of the music. Most likely, you probably have a favorite food. Maybe a few. What would it take for you to give it up? If it's ice cream, it might take quite a bit. What if you had a health common thing? There are times that doctors might prescribe a pretty drastic dietary shift if your health warrants it. If you have cardiac issues, perhaps you should cut down on the saturated fats. Perhaps if you have blood pressure issues, you want to go on a low-sodium diet. Yeah, there are different cancer protocols. I know that they might cut you back. Oftentimes red meats or various other things that will kind of bring that back into control or where it ought to be. If there's something that's outside of the food realm of things that you might be given to, the typical detox actually for drugs or for alcohol is 3 to 10 days. And someone will go through that, the care and the watchful eye of a physician. But being able to do the tough part of pushing out something that you so desperately love, it can be very, very difficult. My family, we went through a fairly drastic dietary shift right before the feast in 2020. It was a year, not only for all the things that were going on in the world at the time, but for me and my family. When I was growing up as a kid, you go to the feast. It was one of the few times we got to go out to eat. You get together with friends and you'd share a meal. And so that was me growing up. Now, for health dietary shift, and we started it 3 days before the Day of Atonement. And so we went through, we did a bone broth fast. It's supposed to help to purge things out of your body. And then we did the fast on the Day of Atonement. And then we go to the feast, which is, you know, it's a feast. And we read some of those the scriptures today, this morning already, talking about what people enjoy when they get together, whether it's leeks back in Egypt or whatever the case might be. But not having some of that, I'll tell you, I got surly. There were some passionate discussions in the car as to how it was going to be and what it was going to be like and what this meant. And I was so emotionally wrapped up in the food component of the feast. I was like, this is ruining it for me. I may have said that. It was tough. It was very difficult. But an interesting thing, here we are, about 6 months before the feast, right? When we think about all the food and the wine on the lees and strong drink, whatever your heart desires, we're about 6 months before that. But God has asked us over the next 7 days to take a pretty drastic dietary shift. So I'd like to look at that and see possibly what we can learn from that. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, newsflash, we're going to stay in Exodus a bit today. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Like with what my family experienced, and perhaps you have been in that circumstance yourself, it takes an outside force or something out of the ordinary for you to say, you know what, I need to shift what I'm doing. And for us, those of us who are baptized, we went through this on the night of Passover, where we realized, we admitted, something needs to change. It's kind of like that, oh, I got a stitch in the side. Oh, my arm is hurting. Oh, I can't do what I used to be able to do. I need to change. And Passover functions as that, you could say, self-diagnosis. We have a problem. We have a problem. And what we see here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, we'll read, that it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Before this, you might remember, we had the family of Joseph. His father came in to Egypt, and people were, I mean, Joseph, you set Egypt on the map. You're second only to Pharaoh. Nobody else is better than Pharaoh, or nobody else is better than Joseph except for Pharaoh, right? So Joseph was well known, established the nation of Egypt, great things. But there came a king who did not know Joseph. And it happened in that process of time that the king of Egypt did die. And then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Something hurts. I can't can't put my finger on it. It's not how it used to be. I don't like this. It's uncomfortable. Something needs to change. A few chapters later in Exodus 13, we'll read verses 6 through 10, we see here that the doctor has the prognosis. Our great physician comes in and says, I've heard the calls of my people. And in Exodus chapter 13, verse 6, it says, he's telling Moses, this is what you're going to tell the children of Israel. They have an issue. They've got a problem. They're having difficulty. Here's what you need to tell them. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, and the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in a season from year to year. So God tells the children of Israel, this is what's going to happen. If you want to kick this, if you want to get over this ailment, you need to make a pretty drastic shift. This is what you're going to do. After my family, we started off with the bone broth cleanse thing, and then it was a very tight diet. It could be like supposed to be high quality red meats, salad, and blueberries. Now, newsflash, there are only so many ways you can do steak, salad, and blueberries. And then you start saying, well, why do we... Because for me, going to the feast was going out to eat. Because we were not well off growing up. You didn't go out to eat during the year or anything like that. It was at the feast. And when you realize that you're going to go somewhere to pay them an exorbitant amount to cook you a steak, salad, and blueberries, you're like, why would I do that? This is not fun anymore. I don't like this, right? You kind of kick back to that. But God says you need to make a drastic shift. You need to change what it is that you're doing. So he gives the prognosis. He tells Moses his plan, and he goes through that. If we go back to chapter 12, we'll read verses 3. Start there, chapter 12, verse 3. He tells Moses, he says, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Right? He's giving the direction then directly to the children of Israel, saying, this is what you need to do. Well, let's jump down to verse 6. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. This is not something they would normally do. This is different. We read in other places, he tells them that we just read actually in chapter 13, that you're going to do this because you want your children to know that I'm going to bring you out of the land of Egypt. Do this as a memorial. Verse 11 says, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God initiates a very drastic intervention that is followed by a very drastic dietary shift. Something has to change. It's like you go to the doctor and they tell you, you can keep doing what you're doing, but you are not long for this world if you do. You need to make a change. You need to make a shift. You're going to die. How much more do I have to shake you, rouse you from sleep to tell you, if you don't change what you're doing, you're going to die? And that's kind of the circumstance that the children of Israel were in while they're in Egypt. So they get the diagnosis. And then the second step, which is what we're in right now. We kept the Passover. Those who were baptized, they took the Passover symbols. We had that kind of arresting moment shaking us awake. And we have that when we go through the baptism process. We're like, this is not good. I can't do this. I have to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my Lord and Master. I have to repent and change, make a drastic shift from who I was to who I need to become. Right? There's only so many ways you can mix together flour and oil and salt. There's only so many ways that it can break and crumble all over your plate and make a mess for you to have to clean up, right? There's only so many things, but they have to eat this for 7 days. And the children of Israel, perhaps, just being human beings, I kind of think maybe they did. But verse 16, here we go on. It says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month and on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation or a native of the land. Again, God has that same expectation for all who are there. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. I'll tell you that when you have an abrupt and drastic dietary shift, cheat day. Wow, how long have we been doing this? Well, how bad is it going to be? I mean, we've been doing this for 7 days. We have to keep doing this? How long do we have to stay with this diet? Well, God prescribed for the days of unleavened bread 7 days. And he gives that explanation to the children of Israel. But let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll see here Paul discusses this concept away from the physical and more towards the spiritual side of things. A lot was going on in Corinth. And at times, he had to come in and give some correction, and this is one of those. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul wrote to them, he said, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He's bringing in this concept of leaven and being puffed up. For indeed, I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so see we hear that linking, here we see that linking of the concept of sin and leavening. And we see what we need to be taking in. The leavened bread there being tied to malice and wickedness, and the unleavened bread being tied to sincerity and truth. There's a separation that's supposed to be happening. Paul tells those in Corinth, he says, don't fraternize with those who are leavened. Don't puff yourself up thinking that you're okay. I can be really close to this leaven. You know, I can go by Krispy Kreme. It's not going to bother me, you know, whatever the case might be during the week. But I think it's interesting to note in the context here of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul is telling those in Corinth to stay away from leaven, stay away from those who are imbibing in leaven. Don't fancy yourself to be strong enough to endure it. When the children of Israel stayed unleavened for 7 days, we read, oh, they didn't have any more. They took, first of all, when they're in Ramses, they only were able to bake what they had on their backs because they put it on their kneading bowls on their backs. But after that, they're moving. I've talked about this in past years about how long it takes for dough to become leavened when you're using a natural yeast flow or if you're doing a sourdough. But then you think about it, it wasn't just those 7 days. Because for 40 years, they ate something that you couldn't leaven. There's like no way to leaven something that rots at the end of the day because you don't have enough time to leaven it the natural way, right? It's just impossible. So they didn't just eat unleavened bread for those 7 days. God kept sustaining them, likely for those 40 years. Well, let's go to Numbers 11. We were already here, but I think it's a good spot to repeat again. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The unleavened bread that we're commanded to eat, that we're told to make a distinction between that which is leavened, that which is unleavened, only to be taken in that which is unleavened. Because anybody who takes in anything leavened says they're going to be cut off. And it doesn't matter if you're an Israelite or if you're a stranger. If you're in the nation of Israel, you're amongst them, because we know there were a number of people who came with them. We'll read about this here in Numbers 11. It didn't matter. God had the same standard. He said leavening should not be around. Leavening should not be among your house. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 through 6 is where we'll be. That's interesting because it says the mixed multitudes who were among them. Remember back in Corinth? You had someone who's living in sin. And then you have the people who are adjacent to the person who's living in sin, saying, "Ah, we're so tolerant. This is Christianity. We're forgiving. We can handle this. It's all right. I mean, it's not causing me to sin anymore. I mean, just because someone else out there is eating a bagel doesn't mean I have to cave in to eating the bagel." Well, when it's bread and it's just a physical thing, yeah, that's not a hard thing to do, right? But I've been at work, and I've been when they bring the donuts in, and I have forgotten during the days of unleavened bread, because my habit was to go get a cup of coffee and on Friday a donut. And there was one year, I think I was two donuts in before I realized it. So when you're around people and you keep the company, that's what Paul's talking about. He's like, don't sit there and glory in this. This is not good. But then we're back here over Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Remember, 600,000 men, besides children and a mixed multitude, went out with the children of Israel as they left Egypt. And here, in Numbers 11, verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. It's the mixed multitude. It's not the Israelites. The mixed multitude yielded to intense craving, such that the children of Israel also wept. And you know what a good spot is to realize this? The Day of Atonement, and you will all experience this, and kids, I'm going to call you out, because the moment one of you says that you're hungry, every other kid around you will realize they are also dying right now. But we do this, right? So we have the mixed multitude around who are not of the family of the house of Israel, and they yield to their intense craving, and it affects the children of Israel, who wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" It's interesting because this is right on the heels of them complaining earlier and God consuming some of them out of his anger, in his anger. But they said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Verse 5, "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. When I was looking at romaine lettuce with blueberries and olive oil on it, and steak," which, I mean, it's not the worst thing in the world. First world problems, right? But you're just like, I remembered the other things that I liked having. And I was like, this is not that. How long do I have to do this? To the point, as we read earlier, that in verse 6, the children of Israel are saying, now our whole being is dried up. This is hyperbole recorded for us in Scripture. This is a child complaining. This is a human being saying, there's nothing here I like, when you open the refrigerator and it's full. There's nothing at all except the manna before our eyes. I appreciated how Mr. Radabaugh brought out, nothing except this amazing miracle that's been sustaining us. They didn't see it as that. But they were taking in the unleavened bread. The children of Israel are bellyaching about this dietary shift. If you're told that you're going to die if you go back and you have that thing, whatever your favorite food might be, you're like, I've been doing well. I think I'll be okay today. I'm willing to chance it. Got to that. It's going to pull you right back in. It's going to be so hard for you to kick. You need to not. Let's turn over to John chapter 6. as I was preparing the messages here in the lead up to the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, I know we went to Ephesians and we looked at, and we went to writings of Peter to talk about what a husband was like and what Jesus did for each and every one of us as we are preparing to be his bride. And it's one of those things when you realize the extent to which he and the Father went, the sacrifices that they were willing to make and did make so that we don't die. You can go and you can read, I believe it's Jeremiah, as he talks about how God found Israel and he saves her. He cleans her up. He raises her. He does all the things to make sure that Israel will have a good life. And what does Israel do? When he wants her to marry his son, she plays the harlot and she goes out and she does these other things that are against him, that just wholly ignore the fact, the investment, the love that he has extended to her. Well, we're here again, preparing, as I have mentioned, to become the bride of Christ at his return. And he's saying, you know what? I want to save you. I want to preserve you. I want to make sure that you don't die. In order to make that happen, first you have to say yes, which we have at Passover. We realize that there is a problem. And then he says, okay, here's the doctor's orders. 7 days, unleavened bread. And we oftentimes will focus so much on leaven, sin, avoid the sin, to the point that possibly we forget. And it was brought out very well in the first message today, to have more of a hopeful, forward-looking mindset. Well, it's not just get the sin out. You shouldn't have to focus on that during the week if you listen to God, because he said, get it out. So it should already be out. So what should our focus be during the week? But to take in what he's providing, not to be focused on what we don't have. John chapter 6, verse 48. John 6, verse 48, we see here the words of Jesus as he's explaining it to the Jews. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Again, that mirrors what we read. As the husband, as the groom. Well, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The sacrifice that he did, he's saying, I am the bread of life. You need to consume this if you want to live. Our focus during the week, again, if you see leaven, get rid of it, right? But at this point, if we are baptized members, we should not be going out to go buy leaven, right? We should not be going out to go consume something that God says, that's going to kill you. So to find it should be pretty difficult, right? But what we should be focusing on so much this week is taking in exactly what Jesus said here. He says, I am the bread of life. Take in this bread. Your fathers ate that stuff that came down from heaven. Great, it was provided for them, but they're still dead. What I'm offering you is something that is going to provide you with the opportunity for eternal life. And you will not die. It's good that we place the emphasis on the Passover because we need to have the cleansing aspect of Christ's blood, which is symbolized by the wine. But again, the bread that we eat, just like when you're going through a dietary shift and a cleanse and the doctor says, okay, avoid this, only have this. It changes us internally. It changes how we're going to feel. You're going to get crabby. You're going to want to have something because the other way was comfortable. I remember lounging as a slave by the flesh pots. I remember being able to have the leeks, and we're going to have those feelings and everything's going to seem rosier than it actually was. This is why, I mean, as a nation, we see this happening. When was the best time for our nation? Anybody? Oh, naturally, the 1950s, when all the mothers and wives, they did their vacuuming in high heels, and you could come down to your cookie cutter house, and everybody had morals back then. Nobody did anything bad. Says everybody after the fact, right? But that's what we do. We will romanticize something. We look back and it's rose-colored glasses and our memory is fuzzy. And God's saying, you need to be right here, right now, eating this, because there's a whole field of studies that'll talk about when you're doing dietary changes and how the brain and the gut talk to each other. And the bacteria in your gut will actually send messages to your brain to give you the cravings. You will get migraines. You will get other things that happen to your body because it's trying to say, give me what I want, which you're not giving me. And so when we go through the cleansing process and God says, arrest it, stop it, we need to kill that because it's killing you. It's like, who are you going to listen to? Are we going to listen to what God has prescribed? Or are we going to think, I'm pretty sure I know better than a doctor. Perhaps you do. Or maybe you don't. We need to follow our physician's prescription. We'll finish up here. Matthew chapter 6, we see this again brought out. I think it struck me as I was putting this message together that what we have here is not just what is dubbed the model prayer, but this is another blueprint of God's holy day plan. Let's read it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. It says, breaking into the thought, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Much like he did for the children of Israel, much like was brought out in the first message. I know that if they go see war, it's going to be bad. Let's go a different route. I want to provide for them, right? So your Father knows what the things that you have need of before you ask him. Therefore, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's an acknowledgement and a recognition of him. We know that. But is that not what we do on Passover? Is that not what we do in the process of baptism when we acknowledge that we can't do it on our own? He is hallowed. He is the one who is heaven. In heaven. He is the one who we need to have to sustain us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's what we get to do this week. It is our daily bread. He is our bread. Christ is our bread. And we take in the unleavened bread on a daily basis to remind us of that because we're forgetful. If we don't take it in, the past becomes much rosier. We get a fuzzy memory. We forget. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is that not what atonement is? To let go of trying to judge somebody else? To be one with our Father? He's there atoning for us. We ought to also extend that to others. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This week, we should be taking in the bread of life on a daily basis, not only to address what God has told us to do physically, but most importantly, to address our spiritual ailments, to bring us into the unity of the body of Christ.